Now, a couple guys called me, wanted to do Romans chapter 10. I know Eric wanted to do it, and I'm going to give everybody opportunity. Joe did a great job in Romans 8, John, and then Brother Ken did Romans 9. And here we are at Romans chapter 10. And Romans is an important book in a Christian's life. You ought to be reading it. You ought to study it. It's got a lot of doctrine in it. It helps you. Romans 8:28 is one of the greatest verses in the Bible for a Christian. If you haven't got that underlined in your Bible, Brother Joe went through it. If you don't have that, Romans 8:28, I went to see a preacher one time. The preacher lost everything. Somebody stole everything from him and all that. And I went in, and, you know, we say it kind of flippantly, but I didn't say it flippantly. When I went to him, I said, hey, God's going to take care of things. I said, Romans 8:28, for we know all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to his purpose. The key to it is loving God. And he goes, well, don't be quoting scripture to me. A preacher said that to me. Don't be quoting scripture to me. He was upset. And I told him, I said, look, brother. I said, look, I know you're upset. I know you're going through it, but that Bible is still true. And if you can trust in the word of God, and heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. You can trust me. Yeah, brother. He had your hand up.
Every time I hear that verse, I think Keith, because when I lost my job, I figured I was going to lose my house because there was no way I could make that payment. And about 2 weeks went by, and Keith quoted that verse. Man, it stuck me.
Amen. Amen. Romans 8:28, that's a good verse to memorize. If you want to memorize scripture, and you all too, the Bible says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. That's what David said. David, you ought to hide the word of God in your heart and memorize things. But Romans 8:28, one of the great verses of the Bible. And we know all things work together for good to them that love God. Now, Romans chapter 10, Paul, he's in the, here we, when we lead, when we're showing people how to get saved, we sometimes use the Romans road. And Romans road is shows you, if you go through the Romans road, Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all of sin comes short of the glory of God. That's in Romans 3:10. Let's go back to Romans 3:10 for a second. Just look at it for a minute. And Romans 3:10, we call this the Romans road, and where you'll show somebody how to be saved. It says, in Romans 3:10, it says, as written, there is none righteous. When a person says, well, I think I can get into heaven on my own merit, my own good will, or my own good works, it says, as written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And then we go over to Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you show somebody, say, look, you've come short of God's glory, you've sinner. You're a sinner. As written, there is none righteous. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how many commandments you've kept. If you break one, if the Bible says if you break the law in one point, you're guilty for every bit of it. So that makes everybody's a sinner. Everybody's a sinner. Everybody needs to be saved. And it says, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And then go to Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Romans 5, 8. It says this. It says, but God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Jesus Christ, if a man's not saved, God's given him every ample opportunity to get saved. God's been merciful to a guy. When a guy sits there and says, God hadn't done me no good and all that stuff, he's a flat-out liar. He's calling God a liar. Yep. And when you say, but God, the Bible says this, but God commendeth his love towards us. I tell a guy, I've been on job sites, guys, I don't believe in God. If there is a God, he's a liar and he didn't care about me and all that. I said, the Bible says, but God commendeth his love towards us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I said, man, God, it's a sure enough fact that God's been good to you just by you being here breathing his air. You're breathing his air. And the guy said, well, I don't even believe in God. I said, you say that, but really, when things get tough, you'll cry out to him. And they said, there is no atheist in a foxhole. When you're going through troubles and trials, there is no atheist. The guy can say all he wants. But God commendeth his love. That's another great verse you need to memorize. But God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ dies. Get a little 3x4 cards, little white cards, and write these verses down. Put them in your pocket and walk around and just look at it and just put it back in your pocket, try to memorize them. But God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ dies. Look at Romans chapter 6. And Romans chapter 6, verse 23, this is called the Romans road. It says, for the wages of sin, that's what you get. That's what you earn. For being a sinner, for the wages, and you know, everybody says, well, I want my wages. I want my rights. I want this. All right, you want your rights. You want your wages. You're going to get it. For the wages of sin is death. You're going to die. That's why we all die. That's why death is passed on all men. But Jesus Christ came, paid the sin debt, so you won't have to die and go to hell. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God. You know what salvation is? Salvation is free. It's a gift. And I never forget Brother John one time was leading a guy to the Lord, and he kept talking about, have you got the gift? 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 God's given a gift. Finally, the guy says, I want the gift. I want that gift. And he said, how do I get it? He said, for the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So you want to know how to get it? And God goes, that's what I want to know. How do you get the gift? It's free. And if you always use this scenario, you say, hey, man, if I gave you this book and said, here, what would you have to do to get this book? And the guy said, well, I'll just take it, reach out and take it. That's the way salvation is. You reach out and you take it. And I said, what happens if you don't take it, then you never have salvation. You don't haven't received it. If I said, well, okay, here's something, take this, and you take it, and you said, well, okay, thank you. He said, well, you can wash my car for it, or you can do this for me, or do that. That's not a gift anymore. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. That's Titus chapter 3, verse 5. So the Romans road is good when we show somebody how to be saved. This is a book that was written to the Church of Rome, and not the Catholic Church. It was Paul wrote this to the Church of Rome and the Christians that were in Rome. And Paul ended up in Rome. He ended up as a prisoner in Rome. And the Bible says he even witnessed to Caesar's household. And the people that got saved was even in Caesar's household. Caesar was a nut, a crazy man. And he didn't, as far as we know, he never received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. But there was people in his household that got saved. Everybody heard about Jesus Christ. I mean, and Paul's job was to preach the gospel to every creature. And so is ours. That's our job as well. And it says, to the Jew first, also to the Gentile. And look at Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. That's what we've earned. I deserve to go to hell. I deserve to be in hell right now. Right now. When my back broke, my eyes scratched out, and all my limbs ripped off. I deserve that. Even from the sins I've committed last week. You say, wow, you're a preacher. Well, you have wrong thoughts. Everybody in this room, what happens, a lot of people, they say, I got saved, but I keep having these bad thoughts. But you gotta, the way you suppress them bad thoughts is by the washing of the water of the word. Amen. You get in this book and you say, God, I don't like the old, you say, we've looked at a lot of bad movies. Before I was saved, growing up, my brother showed me a lot of triple rated X movies. I've seen all that junk, man. I've heard all that junk. I've seen all that stuff. It's there. It's in my your mind is like a computer. It can bring it back up anytime. You know how I know that there's a devil and your flesh hates God? It's because when you start praying, a lot of that thoughts will come back to your head. Right when you're praying, and right when you're trying to talk to somebody about Jesus Christ, some wicked thought will pass through your mind. Yeah, I mean, just stuff like that. That's how you know the flesh is against God. And this flesh right here, what we're in, my body hates God. Your body hates God. But my soul, my inner man loves God. And the one that you feed is going to be the one that's going to get stronger. And before I was saved, I had all that junk in my head, all that mess I was messing with, and my brother was feeding this stuff to me, showing me stuff, and we'd go and see all this stuff. And I had all this stuff in my mind, in my head, and I was acting like an animal. I was like an animal when I went out. It was all I could see was women and you know, all kinds of sexual junk and all that. And men, you men have that in your mind as well. You have it all there. And the way you suppress that stuff, you say, well, I got saved, man. Well, how come I'm thinking like, well, you got to suppress that stuff. And the way you do it is through the Word of God. You've got to read the Word of God. You've got to study the Word of God. And you say, God, don't let me. And I'll tell you what helped me a lot. I'll tell you, this helped me a great deal. Whenever I see somebody, your mind goes back and says, man, that girl reminds me of, then your mind goes back to a night where you was messing around and all that. I start praying for them people. Amen. And when you start praying for somebody's salvation and you start praying, we got some pretty young ladies in this church. And we pray. I've seen men come in here and just checking the women out. I've watched them. I sit there, and them guys, they'll see you walking in the aisle. They'll lean out there and look and see what she's, you know. They'll check her out. And that's just in a man want to check a woman out. That's the way it is. And it shouldn't be. It shouldn't be. But your eyes, you got to keep that thing under control. When the Bible talks about temperance, it's being able to control this body. And the way you control this Bible is letting the Lord have control of you. You let God get a hold of you. And every man, like your man, be riding down the road in the truck, and you look over, and all of a sudden he sees him, you know, and all of a sudden your eyes. And then that stuff's in your head. Now all this wickedness pops back in your head. And you go, God. And you say, I'd be praying all the time. Yeah. Pray without ceasing. You're supposed to pray. God, protect me. Women, same thing. Pray, God, protect me. A woman doesn't have as bad a problem as a man does. A man has more of a problem than a woman when it comes to that. Now, I'm not saying women don't have that, but they do. But a man has it worse than a woman. Why? The man's the head of the body. So the wages of sin is death. So the way I've gotten help from God's word to clean my mind, God's not given us a spirit of fear, but a love and of a sound mind. If you allow that stuff to control your mind, you turn into a monster. So how do you know that? I've got a brother that's got life in prison because he was a monster. My brother is a monster, and I pray my brother never gets out of prison. So the way you control that stuff is reading the word of God and saying, Lord, help me. Help me not to be a shame in your eyes or hurt to the body of Christ. So I said, you have a lot of pretty girls in here. What you do is you pray, God, don't let them young ladies get messed up. God, keep them clean. God, keep them holy. God, keep them wanting to love you. Give them the right man in their life. I pray that for my daughters. As far as I'm concerned, I had pretty daughters. And I always had guys coming around wanting to see my daughters. And I'd run them away, man. My son-in-law, my first son-in-law, Mike, he came here. And he started working in the church and helping out. My son-in-law just preached here this past couple weeks ago. And I love my brother, my son-in-law, Mike. And Mike came around, and he would go with me. He'd drive me whenever I went away to preach. Mike would go with me. And we became good friends. But then he started liking my daughter. Yeah, the friendship went out the window. I didn't like him no more. I said, I don't even want him around me no more. And so then Ruthie comes to me. They were doing visitation and bus visitation, all that stuff. And Ruthie came to me. She said, Daddy, I think he's the one. I said, I don't. I said, he's too short. He's skinny. I don't like the way he looks. I mean, and she said, well, Dad, you're thin. I said, yeah. But I walked in the house a couple times. He was at the house. And I walked in the house, and I was wrong. I was dead wrong what I did. I walked in, and he was sitting on the couch. I said, what are you doing here? Get out of my house. I ran him out of my house. And then Becky liked Clinton. And Mike, after they were married, I love Mike. He's like my son. Ben's like a son to me. Clinton's like a son to me. And that's what happened. When God saves a person, God turns them around, and God uses them and then becomes a son to me. I know a lot of families, they have son-in-laws, daughter-in-laws, and just, you know, they're outlaws to each other. They're fighting each other. Thank God we don't have that. And talking about, you know, the Lord's just being involved in the thing. And Becky came in and said that Clinton was the guy, and I shot Clinton one time. I came out, and Mike prepared him and said, preacher's going to shoot you. So I loaded my gun with blanks and went out there and said, I went out and I said, boy, you ain't going to marry my daughter. And Clinton was very agreeable. He's very shy. Yeah, it cracks me up because Josh will call on Clinton to pray, and he'll go, Clinton won't pray in front of everybody. So I walked out there. I said, you ain't marrying my daughter. He goes, yes, sir, whatever you say, sir. And I went, you heard what I said? He goes, I heard you, sir. And I unloaded on him. I mean, he knew he was going to do it, but it was just a joke. Anyway, how do I get talking about that? Talking about, oh, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, look at Romans 8. We're going to get to Romans 10 here in a minute. Romans 8, and look at verse 26. When you get saved, God puts his spirit inside you. You got God's spirit inside you, and he'll guide you to truth if you let him. Amen. If you say, if you get up every day and say, Lord, as you read the word, say, God, speak to my heart. Speak to me. And say, Lord, I want your way in my life. If you'll do that, if you'll spend time in this book every day, and you'll say, God, speak to my heart, show me. Look what the Bible says in verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit of God is inside you, also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. A lot of times we're praying, God, help me be rich. God, help me be rich. God, help me. Let me hit the lottery. God, you shouldn't be playing the lottery. Amen. And God, help me get rich. Everybody wants to be rich. They think that solves all problems. Being rich is not going to solve it. It'll, you know, you said, well, it'll help some. Yeah. And who doesn't want the little money in the bank? But likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So you got the Holy Spirit of God inside you, and he knows you better than you know yourself. So when you ask the Lord to save you, he's inside you. He knows you, and he has to be inside this vessel. And if this vessel stays dirty inside, the Spirit of God is praying, God, this guy will not do right. He belongs to you. It says, with groanings which cannot be uttered. So the Holy Spirit, I hope and pray that the Holy Spirit inside me is not going, oh, God, this is filthy. This thing, I mean, I realize your soul can't sin. But the flesh, this body, he's inside there. And if this thing stays dirty constantly and you don't get clean, I'm not talking about taking a shower, I'm talking about getting right with God every day, saying, God, use me. Then what happens is the Spirit saying, God, don't give him what he's asking for, because you know what he'll do with it. He'll turn his back on you in a heartbeat. He won't serve you. If he gets what he wants, and the Holy Spirit saying, God, I pray you put some pressure on him. Bring some tribulation in his life that he might humble himself, that he might get right with you. The Holy Spirit knows how to pray. So when you don't pray to the Holy Spirit. You don't pray and say, hey, Holy Spirit, hey, do me a favor. Tell God. You don't do that. The Holy Spirit already knows what you need. He's inside there. Can you imagine? Think about this. If this morning we pulled this thing, just say this thing down right there, and God put on that board, or the Holy Spirit said, and every person walked up, and we had some kind of x-ray, and we had some kind of x-ray and said, put it on the board what you're thinking. We'd all be ashamed. Put on the board what they've been doing. We'd be ashamed. So what the Holy Spirit's in there for is to help correct you, to show you and pray and make intercession for you, that you might be more like Christ. See, the goal for a Christian, the goal for a Christian life is for the Holy Spirit of God to work in your life, but you have to feed the Word of God. Amen. And him, he's trying to work on you where you'll be more like Jesus Christ every day. So it's not just a one-time deal. It's an everyday deal. You've got to work. This flesh has to be worked on. This flesh has to be told no. It has to say, no, you ain't getting your way. You're not going to do what you want. You're not going to do that. So the Bible says, likewise, look what it says, verse 26. Now, this is not the Romans road. This is just extra here, since we're here. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for, as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Look at verse 27. For he that searches the hearts knoweth the mind, what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh an intercession for the saints according to what? You know, Jesus kept, when he was hanging on the cross, he said, and even when he came to the garden, he said, not my will, but thine be done. If a Christian can get to the place in their Christian life, in their Christian walk, and say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Not my will. And that's where we have a battle. It's our battle that we can have to yield. It's a constant yielding. The Christian life is a constant yielding to God. Yielding to God. And I'm not saying you say, oh, I got to, no, just saying, Lord, I want your will for my life, and I want you to work on me, because I know me. I know me. If I had my way, my flesh, I'd be a mess. And if you don't do that, you're going to be a mess. You're not going to be happy. You're not going to be content. You're not going to have no joy. You're not going to have none of that.
Amen.
When you yield to him and want him, his will in your life, there's a peace. There's a peace in my heart that the world never gave, a peace that cannot take away. Though the trials of life may surround like a cloud, I have peace that has come here to stay. If you ask God, and you ask God, help me to be more like you, and not just say one-time deal. It's an everyday deal. I need thee every hour. And then the next verse, verse 27 says, he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the spirit, because he maketh intercession for us according for the saints, according to the will of God. Then it says, verse 28, well, we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. I've seen that play out over and over and over and over and over in my life. I've seen it play over and over and over. For we know all things. Our house burnt down. Our trailer, we had living in a single wide trailer. I asked God to give us a bigger place. I didn't know he was going to do it that way. I come up here, my son gets run over by a car. He's the one leading singing now. He was no heartbeat, no nothing. I mean, we've went through trial after trial, but God proved himself to me. See, I tell people, I've had people leave here and say, going to be a pastor or something. They said, man, we don't want to go through, we don't want to be a pastor. No, well, look what the preacher went through. I said, hey, man, God allows preachers to go through things so he can minister. And if a guy's never been through anything, how can he comfort anybody going through anything?
Amen.
So God allows things in your life because he knows what's coming down the pike. He knows there's going to be a relative or family member or something that you're going to have to minister to. He wants you to try to reach him. And you're going to be responsible. And that's where it comes down, yielding. Lord, not my will, but thine be done. The Holy Ghost of God says, we're not here to go on vacation. Everybody wants to go on vacation. Everybody wants to run away. I just need to get away. I just need to get away. Now, there's nothing wrong with going on vacation. But a lot of people want to run all the time from their problems. They don't want to stand and say, okay, God, what are you trying to teach me in this thing? What are you trying to show me? And I realized a lot of the stuff that's happened in my life, even after my son got run over, I said, God, I know I deserve this, but have mercy on me. So you go through problems and trials, God's trying to teach you something. There's nothing done, there's nothing done where God says, oh, I didn't know that was going to happen to you. Oh, man, I'm sorry. I wasn't there. God knows. He allows. So if you can get to the place as a Christian where you can say, okay, God, I'm trusting you. I'll trust you with my life. Look what he says if you do that. Look down at verse 35. He says, who shall separate us from the love of God, Christ? Sometimes the devil will tell you, you're going through this because God hates you. Now, I realize you reap what you sow. There's things that happens in our life. There's a reaping and sowing process. If you sow good things, you reap a good thing. But then sometimes trials will come in your life, that the unexpected trials will come in your life, and God knows he's already there. He knows. And you got to trust him. And you got to say, okay, God, not my will. And you trust him, he'll bring you through it. Look what it is. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Tribulation? That's going through heartaches. Tribulation or distress or persecution. You know, there's Christians being persecuted now. I mean, there's famine. There's in Africa. There's people that are saved and don't have but a piece of bread to eat every day. Here we got, man, we got steakhouses. We got Wendy's. We can eat anywhere we want. He said, shall tribulation or stress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As written, for thy sake, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. So we're saying, okay, God, my life belongs to you, and whatever you want to do with it, it's fine. And be merciful to me. Be merciful to my family. And look what he says. Nay, in all things, look what it says. Nay, in all things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. I'm not a Calvinist. But I tell you this, I know God knows everything you're going through. He's already there. He's been way ahead of you. He's way back here. He's around you. And God knows what you're going through. Yep. And you'll lay it in his lap and say, Lord, you got my attention. And I know I belong to you. And whatever you want, help me to yield. Pride goeth before destruction. A haughty spirit before a fall. What happens, most of us, our pride gets us. And sometimes my wife will say something and it'll make me want to go the opposite way even harder. It's just because she said it. And I know she's right. She can be dead right. And I'll say, And that's your pride. And when God wants something in your life, you got to yield to it. And it's a daily yielding, daily. And if you'll say, Lord, I was telling Dave last night, I said, I worked for a company, and I went to work for Washington, over in Washington, D.C. I lived in a company house and drove a company vehicle, all that stuff. We took this slate off of this house down in Northwest Washington, and I mean, it was $100,000+ job of slate. And we took all the slate, all the men, there were three stories, taking the slate by hand down each level, and passing it down to the guy on the truck, and then stacking it in the truck nice and neat, because that slate was worth a lot of money. And we were putting brand new slate back on this guy's house. And the guys threw trash on top of it. I'm in the office, and all the men hated my guts. Not all the men, but the guys that were there for years. I became a superintendent within a year. I was a superintendent. And the guys that were there for 30 years, they hated my guts because I was a Christian. And because I didn't drink with them, I didn't smoke with them, I didn't listen to their dirty jokes. I went into the shop and they had dirty pictures all over the place. I just ripped them all down and threw them in the trash. One guy come in there wanting to fight. Who ripped down my pictures? I said, I did. Man, he said, man. I said, be bad. In front of all the men, I said, be bad you get whipped by a preacher in here, wouldn't it be? I'm going to talk to the boss. He went in there and talked to the boss. And anyway, these guys, a guy named Charlie Ray, every time I try to talk to him about the Lord, he'd make some kind of dirty joke, and so Charlie Ray was the foreman on the job. He was the one on that job. He was in charge. So this guy, one of the guys came back to me. He took a truck to the landfill. He said, preacher, can I take the truck to the dump? I didn't know that slate was on there. So he takes it to the dump, and he comes back, and he says, preacher, I know I'm going to get fired. I said, for what? He said, all that slate they took off that job down there, I dumped it at the dump. That was worth thousands of dollars. I said, you're not going to get fired. It wasn't your fault. It wasn't my fault. I didn't know it was on there. I walked into Charlie Ray. He's in there on Friday night playing cards, drinking, smoking. They're all in there playing. I said, Charlie, can I talk to you? He said, I ain't got time right now. I said, Charlie, I need to talk to you right now. He walks out. I said, Charlie, you responsible for that job? And you responsible for that truck? Yeah, what? What about? Like that. I said, one of the guys went to the dump, it's about $20,000 worth of slate. He went, oh. Alan, don't tell the boss. Don't tell the owners. I said, I've got to. I was trying to win this guy to the Lord, but I was trying to be careful. And they dumped it, you know, all that. I told you that for a reason. What was it? Oh, we was talking about, you know. Oh, what happened was I went in at Christmas time. I had keys to everything. And I opened up the office. I'm going in the office. And the accountant let the books lay open for Christmas bonuses. So being curious as I am, I walked over and I looked at the Christmas bonuses. Who was getting what? Charlie Ray was getting $4,000, $3,500, $4,000. They gave me $200. I got mad. I went in the owner's office, sat down behind his desk, called him up. I said, hey, Jack. He goes, yeah, Alan. I said, hey, I'm in your office. He said, okay, what's up? And he must have knew by the sound of my voice. He said, Alan, I just want to tell you this before you get started. I just want to tell you, I'm sorry we didn't have, we had money laid out for the bonuses. And we came down, all we had was this money. He said, I'll make it up to you, I promise. And the Lord smote me. I mean, I went, Jack, I said, you ain't got to give me a dime. I said, you're paying me a good wage. And I just want to thank you for what you did. I was ready, man, I was mad. And I said, thank you, Jack. I said, matter of fact, you didn't have to give that to me. And I said, I appreciate what you did. And I said, you know what the Lord taught me? He said, if you can be thankful, just be thankful. As a child of God, be thankful for everything you have. You always come out on top. Jack, later on, he took care of me. And I didn't even want to take that. If you'll just honor God, put him first, he'll take care of you. And those things, it says, what shall separate us from the love of God? If you honor the Lord, I'm telling you, you'll always come out on top, always. Now, we don't even have time. Let's get to chapter 10. Paul writing, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That word saved is a very important word. The Bible says God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants people saved. You want to know what your mission in life is? I'll tell you what your mission is. You want to know what God's will is for your life? Is that you get closer to him. Number one, the will of God for you. Everybody, there's no doubt in my mind. No doubt in my mind whatsoever. Right now. God's number one will for your life is that you get closer to him. If you're saved. You know that Bible says this? It says, draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. When you got saved, God came to you and said, come on to me, all you that labor and heavy laden. He got close to you, and he said, I'll give you rest. Come to me. And you came to him. So now he says this. He said, as a child, he said, you make the first step. You make a step towards me, I make a step towards you. You know why? He's trying to teach us. He's trying to teach us the reliance on him. We're supposed to train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they're not depart from it. Our job as having a father as a physical father is to train our children how to live, to protect them, and take care of them, feed them, clothe them, all those things, and be their protector. God the Father now is your protector if you're saved. His job is to train you. And he's saying, don't be a rebellious child. I've seen rebellious kids. You've seen them. You see them in the store. And throwing stuff. And the mother's trying to appease them, saying, oh, honey, here, take this. Honey, here, take my keys. Honey, do that. God won't do that. God will not appease you. God will grab you up and whoop your hind end and say, sit there. And that's the way the Lord do things. But God's trying to train you. He's trying to teach you to be his child. Now, the Bible says he's long. I'm not saying that he's going to whip you every time. It says he's long-suffering, slow to anger. God's got more patience than anybody, any million, 7.5 billion people on the planet. He's got more patience than everybody put together. Why? Because he's patient with you, patient with me. Where really, think about it, he should have took us away a long time ago. He's been patient. And the Lord is patient. And Paul's saying, brother, my heart's desire. And that was Paul's heart. Here, Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He gets saved on the road to Damascus. He has a letter in his hand. He's riding a horse. He's got a letter in his hand from the chief Pharisees and the Sanhedrin. And he's got a letter saying, you have the right to go anywhere in the jurisdiction of Israel, outside of Israel. You have the right as a Pharisee with all the law enforcement behind him to arrest any Christian, and if they resist arrest, to kill him. He had the letter. If you read Acts chapter 9, Paul gets knocked off his horse. And God says, Paul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. You know, Paul had a zeal, because the next verse says Israel has a zeal. Paul had a zeal. And you know that because he wrote 13 books in the New Testament. If you read about in the book of Acts what Paul suffered for the cause of Christ, my Lord, brother, Paul went through hell. Paul went through hell to get the word of God. And that's why you ought to be thankful to have a Bible. You ought to be thankful that you got a Bible that, I mean, we're not in darkness, man. We've been saved. We're in light now. We've been enlightened. And Paul had the letters in his hand to go persecute Christians, and he did it. If you read Romans 8, he had Stephen, the first one of the deacons, Stephen, or chapter 7. In chapter 7, Stephen, Paul, they catch him, and Paul gives him, he says, kill him. Paul the apostle says, kill Stephen. If you read Acts 7, Stephen sees Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of the Father, and they stone him with stones. They kill him. And they said, all the men that stoned him, they said, here, hold my coat. Paul wouldn't get his hands dirty, but he gave the order. And they said, hold my coat. So Paul stood there saying, kill him, holding their jackets. And on the way with the letter in his hand to go get more Christians, God stopped him. And then God told him, you're going to suffer this, and you're going to go through this, and you're going to stand before kings, and Paul's desire was to see people saved after that. His desire, not to arrest people, not to kill people, was to see him saved and see him come to know Jesus Christ, the one he met on the road to Emmaus. His desire was to see people saved, especially Israel. That was his own people. You know what happened when I got saved? My desire was to see my family saved. I wanted to see all, and then the Lord spoke in my heart, saying, convicted me, saying, if you want to see your family saved, you better have a difference in your life. There better be a change in your life. Because the people ain't going to listen to you. You're drinking and smoking and doing drugs with them, just like I used to be. They're not going to listen to anything I had to say. But when I separated from them and say, look, I don't do that no more. I don't drink no more. I'm going to church. I love God. And man, they start saying, what's the matter with you? You know, come on. Then they start questioning. One beer ain't going to send you hell, man. You know, one little joint ain't going to hurt you, man. Come on, man. I said, hey, one beer, one joint would set me off. I don't need it. I don't want it. I separated myself. Jesus said, come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. God wants you to come out from among them, but he wants you to have a burden for your own people. I don't understand. People get saved, don't want to tell their families, don't want to tell nobody about Jesus Christ. I don't understand that. Amen. I didn't want my daddy to go to hell. I didn't want my mom to go to hell. I didn't want my sister to go to hell. I didn't want my brother. My brother's in prison. I didn't want him to go to hell. I started telling them about Jesus, and I started living it. All the roofers I worked with, I started living it. I quit the drinking, quit the drugging, quit all that stuff. They were all smoking dope in the front seat of the truck. In December, I'd ride in the back. And they'd mock me, make fun of it. I don't care. Paul says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That prayer is still being in effect. He's still wanting to see. God honors prayers throughout centuries. He'll honor prayers. You pray for your loved ones, a grandfather dies, and God will honor that prayer still. He still honors a prayer. All right, we're going to stop right there. Father, thank you, God, for your word. Thank you, God, for being so good to us. Help us to be good to you. Help us to honor you. Help my brothers and sisters get closer to you. Help me to get closer to you. Help us, Lord, help us to fight this world, the flesh, and the devil. And God, I pray, God, that you minister our hearts today. Bless the service coming up. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Hallelujah.